doing that, of course. He didn't know that she was Jewish. And then, of course, to kill all of the Jews there in the 127 provinces that he governed. So the letters were sent out to all of those provinces, remember, to kill, to destroy, to annihilate both young, old, women, children, everyone, and do it in one single day. And after it was over, once you had that one single day, that special day, just to kill all of the Jews, the plunder from them came to the people who destroyed them. What a terrible thing. So after the king's decree, you remember how we left off? The king and Haman, they sat down to have a drink together. They were toasting the death of an entire people, if you will. But what the providence of God, which is so prevalent here in Esther, you know, there's a queen now. She's a Jewish queen. And God had opened a door for her, and there she comes, and she's brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. But the fact is, Esther had no idea at all that she was the person. Listen, the king is not in control. The King of Kings is in control. Amen? The Bible says in Proverbs 21:1 that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it any way he wishes. God is always in control. When everything else seems out of control, never forget that God sees, he knows, he cares, and everything is working out perfectly. Amen? Now, tonight, let's begin in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, when Mordecai learned that all that had happened, he tore his clothes, that terrible grief, and he put on sackcloth and ashes. That's like a person who is mourning for the dead, if you will. And he went out into the middle of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter voice. So he goes out publicly, and no one, remember, in the city knew that as far as we know, that Mordecai was a Jew except for the king's servants. Remember, I named them last week. I think it was Crummy and Dummy. There were the only two that knew who he was or that he was a Jew. So Mordecai now has learned that the king's decree, which could not be changed, all because of the pride of one wicked, evil person, and that, of course, is Haman. Can you imagine wanting an entire people exterminated like he did, and do it in one day? And so, you know, I wonder if Mordecai had never told the king's servants, those two guys that we met last week, that he was a Jew. Do you think maybe this would not have happened? Of course, we're not told, and that's subjective, of course, but it is just a thought. And he went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Now, that was a Persian law. You couldn't do so. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews. And look what they were doing. They were fasting. They were weeping, wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. In other words, they knew, man, that their death now was unavoidable. They were going to die. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. And then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. See, he couldn't come into the palace unless he was dressed properly. But he said, no, I don't want any of that. So I know that Esther doesn't know what's going on. She doesn't know the decree that's happened. She probably thinks her adopted dad is out of his entire mind, because here he is, he's going all over the city, his clothes are all torn up, he's sackcloth and ashes, he's crying aloud and so forth. She doesn't know. So what she does is she sends her servant, and she says, I want some answers. So Esther then sent Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs whom he had appointed to attend her. And she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai into the city square that was in the front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication for him and plead before him for her people. So Mordecai just did something to the eunuch that was serving Esther. He just revealed to her, to him, rather, her true identity, that she was a Jew. Now, he says here in verse 9, so Hatshepsut returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai, and Esther spoke to Hatshepsut and gave him a command for Mordecai. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces, they know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king, who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. And yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. In other words, Mordecai, if I go in, you're going to have a dead queen on your hands because I haven't seen the king in 30 days. And so they told Mordecai Esther's words. Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief, deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you, your father's house, will perish." Now here it is. "And yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" What an incredible question. You know, God is never mentioned at all here in the book of Esther, as we know. But did you notice what Mordecai said? He said, "Esther, if you're going to keep quiet, I want you to know something. You're going to probably die. I'm going to die. But here's the deal." He says, "Relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." The question we have to ask, what other place was he talking about? Well, there can only be one other person who would ever come to the aid of the Jewish people. Amen? And we know that was going to be God Almighty, which meant that Mordecai knew of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And he also knew that God would never, because he promised, never allow the nation of Israel to be, that remnant, that is, to be completely destroyed. And so in verse 15, "Then Esther told him to reply to Mordecai." He says, "Go gather all the Jews who are present at Shushan." She says, "Fast for me, don't eat, drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I, we're going to fast as well. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I die or if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. You know, we know that prayer, the word prayer, is not mentioned anywhere in the book of Esther. You know, but however, it has to be assumed, doesn't it? What good is fasting if you're not praying? You're just starving, amen? No, fasting is hunger for God. But anywhere you find fasting, you always find prayer, prayer and fasting. And the Jews, they remember, if you study the Old Covenant, they were to fast was of their own volition. It was voluntary. There was only one day out of the entire year that they were to fast, and that would be the Day of Atonement. So Esther is calling for everyone, even her own palace people, the ladies there. Everyone is to be fasting. You know, loved one, I tell you, what is true then should be true today, is it? Why is it today? You know, and I really look at the world, and maybe I shouldn't look at the world. I don't know, when you get older, maybe you start looking at things differently. But you know, I just like in this situation right here, why is it that God's people, they wait so many times until they experience horrible troubles, and then they start crying out to God? Man, listen, we need to be in communication with God every day, amen? We need to go to the throne of grace every day. You know, we're living in a time when it doesn't take a prophet to proclaim this. We live in a generation and a nation that is absolutely blind. And there is none, whoever said it, there's none so blind that those who will not see. Boy, and I look around and I say, oh Lord, I know that we are in deep trouble in this nation, and if there's ever been a time for us to be practicing James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen? It says, "Pray ye one for another that you might be healed." How we need to be reaching out in prayer. You know, listen, let me tell you the condition right now, then or now, the same thing. You remember in the book of Genesis, whenever the devil was talking to Adam and Eve there, and you know, he told Eve, he says, "Oh, Eve, you know, go ahead and eat of the fruit. For the day that you eat of it, you will be as God. Your eyes will be open, knowing good and evil." Well, the word "knowing" there means to define what is good and define what is not good or what is bad. Do you know that that's where we are right now? You'll be as gods. That's the world we live in. The world is like you think you're a god. Do you follow me? It's not vertical any longer. In other words, where we look up to the Lord. No, this world right now, especially this nation, we are, not we, but they, the lost, they are defining what good is and what is evil. They're telling the world this is popular and this is not popular. I've never seen a time like it is today. If there's ever been a moment when we should all of us humbly be praying and seeking God with all of our hearts, having that time at the altar, at our home, that early morning prayer, loved one, it's right now. And it shouldn't be, I'm sad about it. Listen, it should be joyful. We know what's going to happen. We read the last book of the Bible, amen? We win. We're not going to lose. But, loved one, we need to know these things. Esther said, you know what? Okay, Mordecai, I love you, man. You've raised me. You've done all this thing for me. But if I perish, I perish. You know, we say things like that ourselves. And I would like to add and say, oh, no, Esther, you're not going to perish. Haman is going to perish, though, amen? But she didn't know that. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 7:14, behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. Boy, if that's ever been a word, that's a word for Haman. Amen? Now look at chapter 5, verse 1. And now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes, and she stood in the inner court of the king's palace across the king's house. Now that means if she was standing there, that means she's now breaking the law because she wasn't the inner, okay? And while the king sat in his royal house, on the royal throne rather, in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So here comes Esther, man. She's put on her queenly outfit, and she's already beautiful, and I'm sure she's a knockout. And so it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court. It says that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter, and the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? And it shall be given up to you, up to half the kingdom. Now, he really didn't mean half the kingdom. That was just a gesture back then, meaning whatever you need, I will be generous to you. That's what he's basically saying. So Esther answered and said, well, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I prepared for him. Don't you like Queen Esther? Here she is, she's preparing them a banquet. You know, if you are a study of Hebrew, okay, on this verse, if there's anywhere in the chapters of Esther where the word God is found, it's right here. There's, you know, you see the phrase there where it says, let the king, these five words, let the king come today. If you look that word up in the Hebrew, because, of course, this is written in Hebrew, the Old Covenant here, the initial letters of each word spell the divine name of God, Yahweh. It's in other words, the YHWH, and it's all in capitals there. So if there's anywhere the word of God is mentioned, it's mentioned, if you will, there. Now, I don't know why some of the manuscripts, the ancient manuscripts, they have some of the letters are all where you know that's what they're talking about. Others, they don't do that. So I don't know if he was trying to, whoever wrote, whoever the author is, we know it's God, but we don't know who penned it. I don't know if he was trying to say God is really behind the scenes or God is involved. I don't know, but I do know this. I don't need to know that. I don't need any capital letters to spell out the name of God. I know that God's on every page, don't you? I know that he's working behind the scenes because Israel is his people and the church is his people. Amen? So he's in control. And then the king said in verse 5, bring Haman quickly that he may do so as Esther has said. So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And at the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, well, what is your petition? And it shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it'll be done. And Esther answered and said, my petition and request is this. If I found favor in your sight, the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition, and fulfill my request. Then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them. And what? Tomorrow I will do as the king has said. You know, this, you can see God all over this. If you studied out the historical kings of those, in those days, they didn't wait for anything. Do you understand? They weren't told to wait. They weren't saying, if you have to talk to me right now and let's get it over with. That we know that God is in control. But here's the deal. Why did Esther, why did she wait? Well, I mean, why didn't she just go ahead and, I mean, Haman was right there. Let's spill the beans. Let's get all this, everything out. And that's because, you know, there's always a right place and the right timing. And God is the one who determines that. Amen? God wanted her to wait. It wasn't the right time, and it wasn't the right place to do that. He was going to wait till the king was couldn't sleep one night. Look at the next verse. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. In other words, he was full of wine. They had a great banquet and everything. But when he saw... when Haman saw Mordecai at the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble, didn't fear before him, didn't bow before him, it says that Haman was filled with indignation. That word in Hebrew means a burning, fiery rage, a venom or a poison, and it was against Mordecai. So Haman, he went out, man, he was filled with joy and pride. He walked, he was on the top of the world. You know, he'd been at the banquet, and he's like the super Uno guy, right? And then his heart was so glad, but it was all based on worldly honor. Do you know how quickly that can be taken away from you? In other words, that can change in just an instant. It can just evaporate right before your very eyes. And so Haman, he didn't realize that this was going to be the last day of his life. You know, it's easy to read into this that God hated Haman. You don't believe that, do you? God didn't hate Haman. God hates no man, amen? Do you think that God wanted Haman saved? Of course he did. You know, the Bible teaches in Ezekiel, I think it's 33:11, where God says, he says, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked except that the wicked should turn and live. God wants that for every person. But you know what? Haman was wicked, and he wanted to kill all of God's people. So nevertheless, Haman restrained himself. He went home, and he sent and he called. Now watch this. He called his friends and his wife. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, and everything which the king had promoted him. In other words, all about himself, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. And moreover, Haman said, besides, you're not going to believe this, but Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow, I am again invited by her along with the king. It's kind of sickening, isn't it? In other words, everything is about him. It's all about self. You know, Jesus said in Luke 6:26, he said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. You know, every believer, every unbeliever, we all have to beware of pride, don't we? You know, William Barclay said this. He said, pride is the ground in which all the other sins grow and the parent from which all other sins come. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 19:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. And look at verse 13. Look at his reaction now to all the great things that were happening to him. Yet all of this avails me nothing. Or as the NIV says, I have no satisfaction from what he just told them. As long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Can you imagine a person who has everything? What more could this guy want? I mean, he had it all. He's the second to the king. He's the mightiest person in all of the kingdom. He has the king's signet ring, which means the king's authority. And, you know, he's having dinner with the queen, and he says, but all this means nothing to me. I can't enjoy any of it because of Mordecai the Jew. Now watch verse 14. And then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made. Literally, that's not a gallows, loved one. That's a They didn't hang them back then. That was an impaling stick, if you will, okay? And so he said, make an impaling stick and make it 50 cubits high. That's about 75 feet high. And in the morning, suggest to the king, your drinking buddy, I'm adding to scripture, that Mordecai will be hanged on it. And then, look at these words, and then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made in one command. Just one command. They went out there, and the gallows were under construction. But you know what? God has a plan for Haman. Amen? God watches over his children. God watches over you tonight. You know, the enemy is always planning to overthrow you, to tempt you, to trip you up, to cause harm. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Do you think that God says, oh, I didn't know he was going to do that? He knows everything that's happening. He loves you. He's watching over you this very minute. He's watching over you when you leave tonight. He who never sleeps or slumbers, when you close your eyes, listen, he's right there. That's why we can lay our head down and have a sweet sleep. Amen? Now, chapter 6, watch this now. And that night, the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, you know, I want you to think about something for a minute. I mean, you're the mightiest king in all the earth at that time. I mean, if you can't sleep, you could say, well, bring in some dancers. Bring in some musicians. Bring in all kinds of food. But do you understand what I'm getting at? But he didn't say that. Out of all the things he could have said, he said, bring me the book. I mean, that just blows me away. I'm sorry. You see, now we know the reason why Queen Esther here didn't tell the king previously. You know, he says, I can't sleep. So I need a Tylenol PM or something, you know what I mean? So he says, read me this book. Evidently, they'd read from all the events of the Persian history, the things that he had accomplished and the things that had happened, and I guess that put him to sleep. I don't really know. But anyway, you may be saying, Bill, do you really think that God directed the king, that God was in control here, and that the king had a book really read to him? You know, he said, bring the book. You know, you would be surprised, and I know this has happened to you as well. You'd be that you know, have you know that when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and he says, you need to read that book? Have that happened to you? I cannot tell you how many times in my life the Lord moved upon my heart, you need to buy that book or in the bookstore. I remember, loved one, 40 years ago, Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas. You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but back then, Christian bookstores, they didn't have Christian bookstores. Do you understand? I mean, it was rare if you could even find a Christian bookstore. And especially in Las Vegas, hello. And there was a little tiny bookstore. I mean, it couldn't have been as large as the chapel lobby. And I'll never forget, I walked in there, and I'd looked at this book, and it was $27.95. It's about this thick. And Becky was with me, and as the Lord is my witness, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, you need to buy that book. And I'm going, Lord, it's $27.95. Who would spend that kind of money on a book? You know what I mean? I bought that book, and that book covered all 66 books of the Bible. And you would go through, and what it was, it would teach you the Word of God. So you had, for example, you had to start out in Genesis, and at one sitting, this is true now, you can ask my wife, she's back there probably listening right now, said, that's right. You had to read through Genesis 3 times, one sitting. Do you hear me? One sitting, and then you would take all these tests. Do you know that's how, and I had no idea at the time. I still have it today. It's in my office this very minute, and all my test questions are still there written in. I had no idea that as I went through that entire book, it was by J. Sidlow Baxter, okay? Explore the book. I had no idea that that was the beginning on the way that God started preparing me for the ministry, but I had no idea. You see, there's a little God does so many things that we just, and we don't know why at the time, do we? And that's what he's doing right here. You know, more than that, I know with all of my heart, you know, that God uses little things to carry out his plans and to carry out his purposes in this life and in the life back then. In other words, when I say a little thing like a sleepless night. Are you listening to me? Just a sleepless night. God is using right now to save his people, the nation of Israel. Now look at verse 2. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, those were crummy and dummy, remember? Two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So it's amazing how God directed this. Can you imagine? They open the book and they're going to be start reading. Now look at this bedtime story. Look where they're going to start at. And they started right there with Mordecai, that he saved, remember, the king from being assassinated. We've already covered that, I think, back in chapter 2. And then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, well, there's nothing been done for him. See, 5 years had passed. He was, remember how all the way back then we say he wasn't rewarded? Wasn't even a thank you when we covered this in chapter 2. 5 years has now passed. And now, you know, you can understand why Mordecai wasn't rewarded all the way back then, because God was in control and was going to use it for his own purpose and plan. Do you see this? Now, he said, listen, read that book to me. You know, don't ever worry if you seem like you've been passed over. You've done something for whatever it might be. Don't worry. Just trust the Lord. Did you know promotion always comes from the Lord? He's in the business of promoting his people. Don't ever worry about it. He says, and so the king said, well, listen, who's in the court? And now Haman, watch this. Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace. What, boy, you're talking about perfect timing. That's God's perfect timing. Now remember, he was up there, he couldn't sleep, and the book was open, the Chronicles, and they read about Mordecai, okay? He says, so anyway, Haman had just entered the court of the king's palace to suggest that the king, watch this, hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had just prepared. Now watch the providence of God enter in. The king's servant said to him, Haman is there. He's standing in the court. And the king said, oh, let him come in. Now listen, not to the palace. He's coming in now to the king's personal bedchamber. That is a huge honor at that time. And so Haman came in and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man who the king delights to honor? And now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Boy, oh, poor, prideful Haman. I'm telling you what, this guy's in trouble, isn't he? You know, I mean, amazing. Out of all the people in Persia that the king could consult about upcoming Mordecai in a moment, he's going to choose Haman. I love that. It says in Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low. That would be Haman. But the humble in spirit will retain honor. That's going to be Mordecai. Look at verse 7. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has also a royal crest, a crown there placed on its head. And then let this robe and the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor and parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. You see, O Haman, man, listen, he just wanted to be king for a day, didn't he? He says, oh, listen, I just want to wear his robe. I just want to ride on his horse. He was coveting the throne, if you will. See, Haman, believe it or not, isn't it incredible that Haman is now deciding the reward for the one that he hates, Mordecai, the Jew? And then the king said to Haman, watch this, hurry, take the robe, the horse that you've suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone, all that you have spoken. And it's not recorded in scripture, but I promise you, Haman just passed out, okay? Yeah, he says, you got to be kidding me. No, so Haman, he took the robe that belonged to the king, okay, and the horse that belonged to the king, arrayed Mordecai. Can you listen? That means he personally dressed Mordecai. I love it. And he led him on horseback, on the king's horse, remember, through the city square, all through the streets of the city, and then he was proclaiming before them, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights in to honor. Look at this now. Haman is leading the man. Here he is on the horse, Mordecai. He's leading the man. He's serving the man that refused to bow down to him. Isn't that amazing? He said, and afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate. In other words, he went back to what he does. He's a judge of the city. He went back to work. Didn't affect him at all. Okay? But Haman, oh, he hurried to his house, and he was mourning, and his head was covered. In other words, he was shamed. He was a laughing stock. And then when Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, well, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, well, you will not prevail against him, but you will surely fall before him. How would you like to be married to that? Zeresh. Sounds like a disease, doesn't it? You know what I'm saying? I mean, no offense. I mean, I'm not trying to be rude. Don't email me. Yeah. But no, I'm just saying, I mean, you know what she's saying, don't you? Mordecai, is your will in order? I mean, do you understand? In other words, honey, it's been good knowing you, but you're doomed, man. That's what she's saying. And while they were talking with him, the king's eunuchs came. They hastened to bring Haman to the banquet, which Esther had prepared. So now this is the seventh banquet recorded in Esther. Now watch, chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day of the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, well, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It'll be granted you as up to your request, up to half the kingdom, it'll be done. Then Queen Esther answered and said, well, if I found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. Do you see what happened just then? Do you see what Esther just did? She identified herself with her people. She says, I am a Jew. Do you think Mordecai passed out? Do you think the king's mouth fell open? See, he had absolutely no idea. So what was her request? Just sell us as slaves. And back then, there was about 14 to 15 million Jews in all of the provinces, loved one. She says, listen, sell us as slaves. Please don't kill all of us. Don't wipe everybody out. And so the king answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he? And where is he? And who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary, enemy, sounds like the devil, doesn't it? Is wicked Haman. And so Haman was terrified before the king, the queen. And it says, and then the king rose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, and look what he was doing. He was pleading for his life. He wasn't the bully anymore, in other words. For he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. And when the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Now, literally, listen carefully. He had fallen on top of Queen Esther, okay? And Haman, he hated the Jews, and yet now he was groveling at the feet. He was laying right there on Queen Esther. And the king said, will you also assault, or literally, will you rape, or would you molest the queen while I'm in the house? And as the word left the king's mouth, look what they did. They covered Haman's face. In other words, that back then that meant you are no longer, you're not a fit person to ever see light again. Prepare to die. You're going to be executed. Now Harbonnet, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, the gallows, that stake, remember, 50 cubits high or 75 feet high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. The king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows, which he had prepared for Mordecai. And then the king's wrath was subsided. You know, the gallows were that he built for an innocent man, amen? And there he was impaled, Haman was, on his own gallows. You know, the Bible is so clear, it's a universal law, no one can get away from it. Galatians 6:7, where it says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a universal principle, universal law by God. It says in Proverbs 11:8, the righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. Now, things are not over with, and next Sunday, I'm going to make application though, right now, next Wednesday that is. We know that the king's decree is still in effect, but we'll learn next time what happens on that. But I want you to look back at chapter 4, verse 14 with me. Chapter 4, verse 14. Mordecai tells Esther, he says to her, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you, Queen Esther, your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Here's what I want us to see tonight, and to make it an application for the 21st century church, for the 21st century Christian. God is God, the will of God, the plans and purposes of God, will they be accomplished? Absolutely. Whatever God says he's going to do, he's going to do. Amen? Here's the problem, though. God will accomplish his will with or without you. Does that bother anyone? You mean, Lord, you had a plan, and I was included on your plan, but you know what? I didn't follow through. I didn't follow through at all. See, that's why Mordecai, he told Esther, he said, Esther, listen, you can remain silent. You don't have to say a word. You know what? You're going to perish. I'm going to perish. But you know what? God is going to make it happen. Somehow or another, he will take care of his people. He promised that to the nation. And that's what God, of course, would do. But here's the problem. I don't want, and I know you don't want, to miss out on one divine opportunity that God has given unto you. Amen? I don't want to miss that out. And see, sometimes God uses such tiny, little, simple things to guide us and lead us, always through his word, of course, but experiences in life to get us to his plan and his purpose. You know, Esther, thank God, she didn't allow fear to rob her of this opportunity, even though she didn't know what was going on. And you know what? Fear is always a thief. It'll steal from you. It'll stop you in your tracks. It'll paralyze you. It'll take you away from the will of God. It'll put you on a detour away from the things of God. Fear, man, is not from God. Amen? He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Fear hath torment, but perfect love cast out all fear. I ask myself, and this question I ask you as well, how many opportunities have you passed by from God? We're all guilty of it, aren't we? Man, but I don't want to be guilty of it. Because here's the reason. God, I tell you, when he finds a man or a woman that is hungry to do whatever he wants to do, man, listen, God is so for you, it's unbelievable. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. What a plan God has for all of us. You know, our problem is that we try to create our own plans, our own grandeur or whatever. God says, just let me do it. I'm better than anything you could ever do anyway. Amen. No, that's why he says, listen, yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? In other words, Esther, wake up. You are in the palace of the mightiest king on earth, and you are his queen, and you are a Jew. You're Jewish. Think of that for a minute. She said, do you think this is a coincidence? Do you think this is just an accident? No. Listen, God accomplishes his plans and his purposes through people, through you, through me. There are people that are waiting for you right now, just waiting for you because God's using you to bring them to the Lord or to speak a word of encouragement. God, right this very moment, there are people, children in Mexico, they're waiting on you. You don't know the lives that are going to be touched next month when a home is built. Do you understand? But see, God does. And see, you're in on God's plan, but you have to step out and be used by God. You know, he's working in the church. He's working in Israel. And you know what? If Esther or any believer rejects the plan of God or the will of God, they're the losers, not God. Listen to what A.W. Tozier wrote. He said, in the moral conflict now raging around us, whoever is on God's side is on the winning side and cannot lose. Whoever is on the side is on the whoever is on the other side is on the losing side and cannot win. You know, I believe with all of my heart, we are this generation, we're the only voice this generation is ever going to have until the next generation raises up. Amen? Now listen, God has created you for such a time as this. You're not a mistake. You weren't born in the wrong century or anything. You hear about some people say, well, I should have been born in the times of the Old West. Well, yeah, you should have. But you understand what I mean. Or I should have been, you know, back in the time, King Arthur and the whatever they were, the Knights of the Round Table. No. God doesn't make mistakes. You're born in the right time, at the right place, in the right nation, with the right color hair, the right color eyes, the right race. Are you listening to me? God doesn't make a mistake. Man, listen, God created you for such as a time of this in this generation, right this minute. You know what he wants you to do? He wants you to live life into it, into this generation, into this moment in your life. See, life, man, things in life can steal from you. And God says, oh, listen, don't you know we're living in the last days? Don't you know that we're to be doing the Lord Jesus' business until he returns? Are you bitter? I'm not saying anyone is bitter, but I'm asking a question. Are you bitter? Let it go. Let it go and start living. Well, I messed up. I don't know about my job. Well, let it go and start living. You know, we don't have time to waste. You know, this morning, you know, Becky was yelled at me. She goes, well, are you over your frustration from last night? And I said, I wasn't frustrated. Yes, you were. You don't know what frustration is. No. And I said, no. I said, I'm mature enough to change my focus the next day, Rebecca. And I said it in love. But that I really meant what I said. I said, no, I changed my focus. My focus was wrong. I was looking at everything that's going wrong. And I said, when everything is going right, I'm saved. Jesus is my Lord. The promises belong to me. I have the Holy Spirit. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I'm washed in the blood. The Holy Spirit is with me every step of the way. I'm being led by the Spirit. Amen? Do you follow what I'm getting? I say, no, I'm going to change my focus. Are you bitter? Again, are you? Start living. Start living right this minute. You say, well, Bill, I'm hurting. Okay, well, we all hurt at times, don't we? Okay, well, I'm hurting right now. I understand hurting. Pastors aren't immune from hurting. But you know what? Let it go. You have to let it go. You can't let it cripple you. You can't let it keep you where you are, We're all going to have ups and downs in this life, things that come against us. But you know what? We have to look at the one who is for us. We have to look at the one, like as I say 1,000 times I know a week, he'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. We have to keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith at all times. We don't look at this world. It's passing away and the lust therein. It's gone. Man, but we look unto him who's going to usher in a new heavens and a new earth. Amen. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. We have to keep our focus right. See, the question about Esther, loved one, is this. I know it's time to go, but listen carefully. The question about Esther, the providence of God and all of that, the question is not, is God in control of the world? We know God is in control of the world. The question, though, is this. Is God in control of you? Is God in control of your life? Are you walking down the narrow road with the Lord? If you are, then you're going down the road of life. And yes, there are things that happen in the road of life that are uncomfortable because the road is narrow. Few be there that find it. And as we go down the narrow road that leads to life, all of a sudden things are being stripped away from us in this life. Things that hinder our walk, things that shouldn't be there, maybe sins or besetting sins, whatever it might be, and they're being ripped away from us. Why? God has a plan. God has a purpose. I don't believe now, I just believe finally, I think, in my life that all the things that come and go, they were meant for a purpose. They shape you, they form you, they mold you. They take away from you. They add to you. They increase you. They decrease you into Christ-likeness, to where the cross is all that matters. And the cross is all that you cling to. And you take it up. And you deny yourself. And you follow him. Amen. That's what it's all about. That's how you find life, is when you lose your life. There's no other way. What a life it is to live for the Lord. So the question is not, is God in control of this world? We know that he is. It's, is God, have we yielded to him? Saying, Lord, here I am. You're in control of my life. You see, the Bible tells us that we were born for such a time as this. We're not too early. We're not too late. We're right on time. Right on time. It says in Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we, that's us, the church, we, the Christians, we are his workmanship, literally his masterpiece, his poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works, not saved by good works, created for good works. Listen carefully. Which God prepared beforehand, before you were ever born. Before you were ever born. Think about that. Beforehand. In other words, the world that we're in right now, God prepared beforehand. They're waiting on you. Do you see what I'm saying? Listen, it says, which God created or prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, you really are tonight the light of the world. You really are the salt of the earth. You truly are the city that cannot be hidden. You're the ambassadors for Christ. You're the fisher of men, and Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Oh, how we must follow him and look to him. Don't worry about warfare, and don't worry about hurt and all the rest of it. Yes, you feel it, but don't worry about it. Don't let it consume you. Don't let it strangle out life from you. Walk on water. That's exactly what God wants us to do. Father, I thank you tonight, for I believe with all my heart that this church, these people, these faithful people, were called for such a time as this. Yes, they're all experiencing, some of us hardship, some of us joy, and some of us defeat, some of us hurt, some of us pain. But Lord, through it all, we stand victorious because we are in Christ Jesus, and we have overcome the world because we stand in the one who has overcome the world. And there is not one weapon formed, not one, that can come against us and prosper. Let joy flood into every heart. right this minute. Just the joy of Christ. You've given it to us, Lord. Let it just explode in our hearts right now. Let it explode, Lord, in the hearts that need it. Let it explode. The hearts that need your peace that you've given us, let it explode in their hearts right now. Right now. Oh, let the joy of the Lord be our strength right now, right this minute. Oh, God, you're so good. Touch your people. Consume them with your love. Saturate them with your presence. Let every burden be displaced. And let us walk in the power of another, the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, you're so good. Thank you for calling us for such a time as this. We love you. We give you praise and honor tonight in the precious, precious name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Isn't God good?